Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great and pray that you would continue to show forth your goodness unto us. We know that in ourselves, that is, in our flesh dwells no good thing. We recognize too often apathy, indifference. Distractions of the things of the world. And we would ask that you would forgive us these things and bless us to be more mindful to have our attentions focused upon you and your cause and your word for your honor and for your glory. We don't want to just be wrapped up in a cause for cause sake. We do desire to honor and glorify you, to magnify your holy name, while we realize and know that we continue to war against the flesh, as well as the world and the devil. We long for the day when we shall be with you and we won't have to question whether our worship is proper or not. As long as we are in this body, in this flesh, as the song goes, we realize that our praise is far so low as to what it ought to be. So we would ask that you would bless us as we study your word. We might be encouraged, exhorted, comforted, and if need be, rebuked. And wherein we need to repent, that our eyes would be opened and that we would be granted repentance and that we would seek you, because you have told us that if we seek you with all our hearts, we will find you. So help us to know how to do all of that and to keep the balance as we live in this world and not be of it. Again, we thank you for your word, that you have preserved it for us and you have not left us to ourselves to try to figure out what it is you would have us to do, because you have given us this that we might know and that we might do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're back in Revelation 3, looking at the congregation at Sardis. And I'm going to reread the verses regarding this congregation, because there's only six verses. Though we'll be basically taken up in the second verse. Unto the angel of the congregation in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before me. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches or the congregations. You'll remember that Sardis was a city that was upon a high hill, that it was in the city, in the kingdom of Lydia, and Croesus was the king at one time, but it was thought to be a city that was pretty much impossible to overtake, and the only two times that it was overtaken was by Cyrus of Persia and Antiochus Epiphanes, and that was because there was a little footpath down in the backside of the city, and they were able to sneak up on the city and sneak into the city and overtake it in that way. And so this is the reason that he says in this message to this congregation more than one time to be watchful. Be on your guard. Be on your guard, because you can easily be overtaken. He says, I know thy name, and I know thy works, and that you have a name, that you're living, but you're really dead. In other words, they look good outwardly, but inwardly they were not. And he tells them to be watchful and to strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. Though they were small and in strength, and maybe small in numbers as well, and even though they were at the point of death, they were to strengthen what's left. They were not just to throw up their hands and quit, but they were to be active and be working and to strengthen. This word strengthen is kindly a unique word. It means to set fast or to turn resolutely in a certain direction or to confirm. I want to look at a few places throughout the New Testament to show how this word is used to give a better understanding what it means to strengthen that which remains. First of all, let's look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's the word, steadfastly. Strengthen the things that are remaining. In other words, put your mind to it and have it to be first and foremost in your mind, and don't turn aside. This is this idea of strengthen that which remains. In Luke 22, we see it again used in verse 32, when the Lord was talking to Peter, and he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." In other words, Peter was to strengthen the brethren by teaching them and instructing them to be diligent, to be single-minded, if you will. In other words, set your mark or set your goal and put your eyesight on the finish line and don't give up. Be one way maybe of putting that. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul writes to the saints at Rome and tells them one of his purposes for coming there. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." To the end you may be established, strengthened, that you might be focused. Focused on serving the Lord and putting Him first and foremost, if you will. In Romans 16, we see where Paul used it again in this epistle. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. He said, "Now to him that is of power to establish you," and there's the word establish. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So we can see that where our Lord told Peter to strengthen the brethren after he was converted, and Paul talking about the reason he wanted to go to Rome was to establish them. And here he says he wants to establish them, and it's through the preaching of the gospel. So one of the ways at least that the congregation at Sardis was to be strengthened was to not only have the gospel preached to them, but to obey it, do it. You know, it's one thing to say that was a good sermon. And it's another thing to say, yeah, that was really good. We really need to do that. But all of that will be of no benefit until you do it. You know, a lot of people say, yeah, I need to lose weight. But they never put in a plan. They never work toward it. They're never active toward it. Or they want to build up their muscles. Say, yeah, I really want to be strengthened. But they never exercise. And things of that nature. Some people say, well, I want to have better health. But they still hang out at McDonald's and expect to have a good, healthy body. Well, it just doesn't work that way. You have to be focused. You have to put into practice. And same way in our Christian growth. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Had a few more places want to look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's in verse 2, but I'll start in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. That's the word. And to comfort you concerning your faith. See, Paul had been at Thessalonica, had been run out. He was down in Athens. But he just wanted to know how the saints were doing at Thessalonica. He'd only been there just a short time, somewhere around 3 weeks, if I remember correctly. And so he didn't want them to be misled. And Paul said, I just couldn't stand it anymore. Putting it in our modern day vernacular. He said, when I could no longer forbear, when I just couldn't stand it anymore, I sent Timothy back to you. And who was Timothy? He was not only a brother to Paul, he was a minister of the gospel. A minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And he sent him back, this gospel preacher, to establish them, to strengthen them. If a congregation is going to be revived, and we'll see this a little bit later more so, obviously it takes the Holy Spirit. But if a congregation is going to be revived and built up, it must be biblically taught the Word of God. You cannot expect God to bless a congregation to be revived if heresy is being spoken. You cannot expect a congregation to be revived if the congregation is not unified and so on. So therefore, this congregation that was ready to die, they looked like they were really active, but he said, you're dead. You look to be alive, but you're dead. But he says to them, be watchful and strengthen that which remains. Indicating that there's some good in it, and that's what needs to be strengthened. In the third chapter of, I should have gotten 1 Thessalonians 2:17 first. Let's look at it. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm looking at First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. I'm looking at Second Thessalonians. All right, verse 13 in First Thessalonians again, after he talked about Timothy. to the end he may establish, there it is, your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice here again the establishing, the strengthening, that which remain. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. And now, maybe I'll get it right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 17, where he says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There again, it's having to do with the preaching of the gospel. How do we know that? Well, let's go back to verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Establish you in every good word and work. And then again in chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish, there it is, and keep you from evil. Two or three more. Look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, there it is again, strengthen, settle you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and notice, and be established in the present truth. You can only be established by the truth of the gospel. Now there's one other unique place where this word is used. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Thought this was quite interesting. Luke chapter 16, the latter part of this is talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Both of them had died. The rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brothers to preach to them. And Abraham told him that if they didn't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't hear one if he rose from the dead. But before that, he wanted just Lazarus to come and put some water, just on the tip of his tongue, but that wasn't to work either. Why? Notice verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, our word establish is in that verse. Guess where it is? It is the word there and fixed. There is a great gulf fixed. In other words, there is something that was, how shall I put it? It was determined to be a certain way and no other. And we see that with the word as it's used in other places. We're to establish our hearts where our hearts are to be fixed and focused in such a way that it cannot be turned out of the way. And so this is what it was here. They couldn't pass over. So if a congregation is small, or only a few that are faithful in the congregation, then what needs to be done, they don't need to just throw up their hands and just quit. Say, well, we just can't do anything else. No, they are to strengthen or to be established in the truth. As we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. We saw that just a few moments ago. In other words, we're to continue doing what we can. Continue doing what we can. I think I mentioned it last Lord's Day. If I didn't, I mentioned it recently about the two ladies at a congregation where it had died out. And I had forgotten that I had done some research, and I have it here in my outline. It was Johnny and Donnie Cox, two old maids. And they met for several years and prayed for that congregation. And finally, it was revived. Another congregation, that was Shawali, Primitive Baptist Church. Another one is Shoal Creek, where Brother Jimmy Fulmer is now. Several years ago, before Brother Jimmy was even ordained, I had preached at that congregation. And they had gotten down to only three members. But it's a thriving congregation today. So we don't know what God can do. You know, we're to strengthen that which remains. Of course, sometimes there have been many congregations that got down small and they finally had to cease. But until all hope is gone, a congregation that gets small needs to be watchful. And even if it's a big congregation and appears to be alive and going strong, when really it's dead, but there's a few within it that are faithful, they don't need to throw up their hands and quit either. They need to keep on being faithful. God may turn it around, even though that few. And as we said earlier, obviously it takes the Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit doesn't work, it doesn't matter what is done. it all will come to naught. That's the reason I believe that in verse 1 of Revelation 3, where he talks about these things saith he that hath the seven spirits and the seven stars. In other words, it takes the Spirit of God and the power of God to turn anything around. We must always keep that in mind. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Their works as a congregation were not perfect before God. The exhortation to strengthen that which remains was given to an imperfect congregation. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I don't want to join there. They got a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, that's true. And we're all hypocritical in one way or another. We're all sinners. We don't strive to be a hypocrite. And yet, by the very nature that we're sinners, we're a whole lot easier on ourselves than we are others. After all, my sins are not nearly as bad as yours. Didn't you know that? That's what we always think, isn't it? You know, mine's not near so bad as yours. Well, we all have to battle that. We all have to battle that. There's no congregation that is perfect. And he tells this imperfect congregation, this weak congregation, this congregation that's ready to die, he exhorts them to strengthen the things which remain. The Lord recognizes proper service even from a weak Christian. Think about that. There may be a Christian that comes along that you that's not as strong as you are. They may be weak. And God may bless them in ways that he might not bless you. But God still blesses weak service when it's proper service when it's from a weak Christian. We need to realize that. You know, we all like everybody to be like us. To some degree. In another degree, I don't want anybody to be like me. I want everybody to be better than I am. But you know what I'm trying to say. We should not think that we have to have everything perfect in order for the Lord to bless. And we do not have to think that everything it has to be always done exactly right for the Lord to bless. Now think about that for a moment. Look back over this week. We'll just keep it this way. Can you think of a day that you did everything exactly right? And yet God continues to bless us, does he not? Take heart, take courage from that, beloved. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we see how bad we are. And we think, you know, God just, he just won't bless me. Well, if you've got to get everything exactly right, he never will bless you. You know why? Because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And John tells us in his first epistle, if any man says that he has no sin, he's a liar. So he didn't say if any man says, that he has not sinned. It says, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. I mentioned this. Some of you may have remembered the man several years ago. He was a Greek scholar. Knew, could read Greek and all of that. But he told me that he hadn't sinned in I forget how many years. Well, I called him a liar. And he really got mad then. And then I accused him of being with his temper flying off the handle, and he tried to say it was righteous indignation. But I said, First John says, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. So I really didn't call him a liar. God did. I just pointed out what he was. It's amazing what people will think of themselves. But aren't you glad that God accepts service from an imperfect human being? This congregation was looking bad, but there's still hope. Still hope. Even weak congregations that are at the point of death are still in the hands of the Lord. A weak congregation that is at the point of death is still in the hands of the Lord. Notice what he said there in the first verse. You know, that the one that has the seven spirits and has the seven stars. Well, where were the seven stars? Where were the seven stars in chapter 1? In his right hand. In his right hand. Now those were the messengers of the congregation, but the Lord was standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven congregation. He was standing in the middle of them. So the Lord is standing in the middle of the congregation, holding the stars in his hand. Even though this is a weak congregation, ready to die, he's still there. See, there's hope. The old expression, as long as there's life, there's hope. And that's what we need to realize. Yes, there's the warning that we need to be watchful, need to be on our guard. Sardis was overtaken 2 different times by a foreign army because they were self-confident and they didn't watch the back door. They didn't watch the little path that led up to the back of the mountain. Though outwardly, Sardis appeared to be alive and well, but their works were not perfect. That is, their works were not complete. This word perfect, where it says your works are not perfect, this word perfect is used 95 times in the New Testament. And it is only translated perfect in this verse. It is only translated perfect in this verse, in verse 2. For I have not found thy works perfect before me. It's used 95 times. It's mainly translated, generally translated, fulfill or complete. So he's saying that your works are not complete. They're not full. They're not what they ought to be. They could be better. And this is what he means here by the word perfect. Their works appeared to be worthy. They appeared to be worthy of praise. But before the Lord, they were lacking. In other words, Let's say during our song service, here we are singing a song to the Lord and endeavoring to worship Him, to honor Him, and we're thinking about something else. Thinking about what we're going to do later today, or what we might be going to do next week. Our works are not perfect. Outwardly, it looks good. Inwardly, God looks on the heart. So we need to keep that in mind, even no matter how large or how small the congregation is. Their works appear to be worthy. They appear to be worthy of praise. But before the Lord, they were lacking. There was no persecution here with this congregation. There's no Jewish opposition, though it appears. But there was the appearance of striving within the congregation. You see, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. We'll look at that a little bit more. But he says, thou hast a few names, verse 4, which have not defiled their garments. There were some that have defiled. There are some that have not defiled. So you can see there's lack of unity. They're not walking in step. They're not honoring the Lord as they ought. They're lacking in the life of the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, I've got a verse here I forgot. I need to look at it to see why I put it in here. Maybe I don't need to bring it to our attention. Oh yeah, Luke 16 and 15. It's where the Lord is talking to the Pharisees here, but there's an application that can be made. I'll read, start in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. But here's what I want in verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Sometimes in our worshiping and in our service to the Lord, it might look good outwardly. And everybody might like it. But it might be an abomination to the Lord. You see, we have to look at our hearts and consider that. And he says, verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. We need to remember how we hear and receive the word of the Lord. These people to whom this message was sent didn't have the New Testament. They may not have even have had a copy of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was there, but we don't know that this small congregation had a copy of it. After all, this was around 95 AD when they got this. Very few copies that were around. Now imagine if someone read the book of Revelation to you 5 or 10 years ago, how much would you remember? You see, this is one letter. And it was sent to Ephesus. And then it was sent to Smyrna. And then to Pergamos. And then to Thyatira. Before it got around to Sardis. How long did it take to get there? Did it stay in Ephesus for a while till somebody made a copy of it? And when it gets to Sardis, they first hear what the Lord said to Ephesus and to the other congregation. Now it comes to Sardis this time. And then they take it on from there to Philadelphia. How did you hear what was read? Did you pay attention? Did you try to remember? When we come to the house of the Lord, do we just come and fill up our time and then go on our way? No, we shouldn't do that. We should take heed how we hear. We should take heed and remember. Remember what's said. Study. How much would you remember at the end of the day if this was read to you? These are things that we need to keep in mind. We'll come back to this afternoon, Lord willing.